This is Chapel for September 26, 1985. The speaker is Dr. Delos Miles.
Let us pray. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for all the years to come, with your psalmist, we want to say, "But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works." We enter into your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Through Christ the Lord, we pray. Amen. Let us now worship as the choir sings the anthem for us. Our scripture lesson is taken from the book of Psalms, the 73rd Psalm, beginning with verse 21. And in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, beginning with verse 7. Galatians 6 and Psalms 73. First the old and then the new covenant. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was stupid and ignorant. I was like a beast toward thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou dost hold my right hand. Thou dost guide me with thy counsel, and afterward thou wilt receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is nothing upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, those who are far from thee shall perish. Thou dost put an end to those who are false to thee. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that would compel you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who receive circumcision do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But far be it from me to glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Peace and mercy be upon all who walk by this rule, upon the Israel of God. Henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Let us turn to hymn number 37 and stand together as we sing, please. This past weekend, I was privileged to be at the Golden Gate Seminary in Mill Valley, California, for a few days. Now, before you start envying me for being in such a beautiful place, I must tell you that I went there to work. They got 7 lectures out of me in 3 days. I did 4 Bible studies based on the words and works of Jesus in Mark 1, beginning with verse 16 and going on to the remainder of that chapter. In case your memory is a bit fuzzy of Mark 1, Jesus is in Capernaum. And among other things, he exorcises an unclean spirit from a man on the Sabbath day. He heals Peter's mother-in-law and heals many others who were sick and cast out demons. And the closing pericope in that chapter tells how he actually cleansed a leper. I belabored the point that in our Western approach to evangelism, we don't make much of the miracles and the numinous in our evangelistic strategy. But in the evangelism of Jesus, we see him combining teaching, preaching, and healing. As a matter of fact, we have in recent years, I think, tended to identify the Spirit primarily with the inspiration of Scripture. And we need to recover the Pentecostal emphasis on the role of the Spirit as power for mission in the church. You can imagine how shocked and surprised and electrified I was on Saturday morning when Rick Hamill stood up and offered himself as Exhibit A of my Bible studies. Rick is a 40-year-old ex-gambler who still lives in Las Vegas. He told how 4 months ago God saved him from 15 years of slavery to cocaine, to compulsive gambling, to alcohol, to drugs, and to what he called womanizing. In fact, he told how just a few months ago he had won the poker sweepstakes here in this country. He had beat out 300 other poker players and won the jackpot. In the last 15 years, he won $2 million+ gambling. But according to his own word, he was unfulfilled. He felt empty. He felt no purpose in his life. He was miserable and exceedingly unhappy. Bob Tremaine, the pastor who led Rick to Christ over in Las Vegas, was present at the meeting. In fact, Tremaine told me how several times each year he goes over from Beverly Hills, California to Las Vegas and witnesses to the gamblers. In the last few years, this bold, big, creative pastor has led 25 gamblers to faith in Jesus Christ, one of whom is Rick Hamill. And although Bob was present at the meeting, Rick gave all praise and glory to God for the miracle which he had worked in his life. He was radiant with joy, though his voice cracked a little bit as he shared his story, and his eyes welled up with tears. But the fact that God had delivered him from such bondage filled him with exceeding great joy. And we all were able to rejoice with him. He's now working with a nursing home in Las Vegas, but he is growing as a Christian. After he had shared his testimony, several of us talked with him just a little bit, And he told us how the first few days, the first 4 days following his conversion, all he did was go over to the casinos and witness from early in the morning until late at night to the gamblers. Just nothing but verbal witnessing to his fellow gamblers. And he said after 4 days of that, he was exhausted. He had done nothing but told others what Christ had done for him. He had not taken time to read the Bible or to pray. And he was just bone tired. He couldn't understand why he was so fatigued. Bob Tremaine was able to get him to see that the journey outward toward others should be balanced with the journey inward toward God. And so now he has much better balance between his worship and his witness. His witnessing life has some balance with his spirituality now. If I have any word from the Lord for you this morning, it is wrapped up in the story of Rick Hamill and caught up around Psalm 73, verse 28. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. Worship and witness belong together. Practicing the presence of God and proclaiming God's works should never be separated. The outward journey, which is not nourished by the inward journey toward God, is a dead-end street. It may result in burnout, but at the same time, the inward journey, which is not balanced with an outward journey toward our neighbor and God's creation, is myopic and may result in narcissism. The outward journey separated from the inward journey is impossible, and the inward cut off from the outward may be incestuous. Closeness to God and telling of God's works fit together like the ebbing and flowing of the sea, like the two wings of an eagle, like the joining of tongued and grooved lumber, like the two sides of a silver dollar, and like the human ears and tongue. The deeper life, which does not turn outward, can be dangerous. The witnessing life, which is not continuously being renewed and revived, can become shallow and thin like an onion skin. In either case, if the two are severed, we become asymmetrical like Hosea's Ephraim, a cake not turned, done on one side and raw on the other. Effective evangelism begins with our walk with God, but it continues with our telling others about the works of God. Can we really walk with God without talking with God? Shouldn't our talk walk and our walk talk, as one black preacher put it? Jesus is our supreme example for putting together closeness to the Father with compassion for persons. And we see Jesus doing that throughout his life and ministry. I recall a few months back talking with the pastor of a large congregation here in North Carolina. He told me that the more his people seem to get involved in the church life, the less they tended to think of outsiders. And he said, Delos, one of the biggest problems we have is turning our people outward toward the world. They seem to enjoy God so much for themselves that they tend to forget others who are outsiders. I think of this somewhat in terms of those two hymns. We've a story to tell to the nations, and I love to tell the story. If you will put those two hymns alongside this text in Psalm 73:28, you will see that first hymn, "We've a story to tell to the nations," somewhat answered in the first part of verse 28, but in the last part, "I love to tell the story," is also emphasized. I wonder if sometimes we fail to put those two hymns together. We have to have the story straight in order to have a story to tell to the nations. But if we don't enjoy telling the story, what difference does it make for outsiders if we don't share it with them? I think Sam Shoemaker, the great evangelical Episcopalian, caught this truth in the Apologia for his life, his poem, "I Stand by the Door." Let me just read a few lines from that. "I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It is the door through which men walk when they find God. There's no use my going way inside and staying there when so many are still outside, and they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all that so many ever find is only the wall where a door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men with outstretched groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door, yet they never find it, so I stand by the door." Shoemaker goes on to say later in that poem, "I admire the people who go way in, but I wish they would not forget how it was before they got in. Then they would be able to help the people who have not yet even found the door, or the people who want to run away again from God. You can go in too deeply and stay in too long and forget the people outside the door. As for me, I shall take my old accustomed place, near enough to God to hear him and know he is there, but not so far from men as not to hear them and remember they are there too. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than a dweller in the tents of wickedness." You and I know more about being near God than did the psalmist, or at least we should, because we stand on the backside of Calvary rather than on the front side. We know that the way to get near God is through his crucified Son. But we also know that we should never forget those who have not yet heard the old, old story of God and his wonderful love. Can you say with the psalmist today, "But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works." Let us pray. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us all and our loved ones and friends wherever they may be today, both now and forevermore. Amen.